you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And this evening we're going to be looking at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the first five verses. That's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. Hear now God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we're able to come together as your church to close out this Lord's Day. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit as we approach your word, as we approach this 15th chapter of John's gospel. Lord, allow us to see what Christ clearly proclaims to us. We ask that you would allow us to respond in faith. And Lord, that our lives would be glorifying to you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. There was a young boy who always really enjoyed to go and visit his grandparents. And his grandparents lived on a farm. And there were a couple different reasons that this boy liked to visit his grandparents. One, it would give him an opportunity to eat a bunch of sweets that he normally wouldn't get when he was just with his parents. But in addition to that, he also really liked visiting his grandparents because there were many different buildings on their farm that were of great interest to him. And there was one in particular. It was this old corn crib that had two levels to it. Below, there was a level where the doors would open up and you'd have the ability to pull a tractor into to be able to load it up. And then up top, there was a second floor that had windows all the way around that looked out over the property. And this young boy, he was about 6 years old, and he one day looked up at that old corn crib and he thought, wow, I really want to go up top and see what it looks like, see what the view is from out of those windows in the top of the corn crib. And so what he did was he went to his father and he said, Dad, I really want to be able to go up top to see what it looks like from up there. And his father, knowing that the young boy was only about 6 years old, he knew that the boy wasn't going to be able to make the climb by himself because the only way to get up to that second story was about a 40-foot climb on an old wooden ladder. And so the father knew that his son was not going to be able to make this climb, so he said, here's what we can do. How's this sound? How about you climb on my back, hang on real tight, and then I'll climb up the ladder, and we can both go up safely together. How's that sound? And the boy responded, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do that. And so the father got down, kind of got down on his knees. The boy put his arms around his father's neck. He got on real tight. And as his father put the sole of his foot on the first rung of that old wooden ladder, he leaned back and looked at his son. He said, now, son, two things. Hang on tight and stay close. It was going to be that boy's union with his father that was going to ensure that they were going to reach the top safely and that it wouldn't end in disaster. And that's exactly what happened. They climbed up together. They were able to go and look out from the top of the windows. It was a wonderful day for that young six-year-old boy. Now in John chapter 15, Jesus is telling his disciples something very specific. He is telling them in John 15, 1 to 5, they need to stay close to him. Just as it was that young boy's union to his father, so it will be the disciples' union with Jesus Christ, staying as close as they can to him, that's going to ensure they're going to continue in fruitful discipleship. Because where John 15 is in the Gospel of John, we are coming to the end of John's Gospel. We are coming to the point where Jesus is going to be led away, where he's going to be beaten, where he's going to be crucified, where he's going to be executed and die. But even though he's going to be resurrected, it will only be a short time before then Jesus is going to leave his disciples again. He's going to ascend to the Father. He's no longer going to be physically present with his disciples. And they're going to need to continue in fruitful discipleship. And the way that they're going to do that is abiding in Christ. And so the doctrine I have for us this evening is, since we have been given union with Christ, we are to abide in him. Since we have been given union with Christ, we're to abide in him. And I just want to look at three brief points this morning, or this evening. First would be a believer's union with Christ. Second, the fruitfulness of a believer. And then third, and finally, a believer's abiding in Christ. So let's look at each of those briefly. Jesus starts in verse 1 of John 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And right away, we ought to be asking ourselves, why is Jesus comparing himself with the true vine? That's kind of a strange metaphor to be using. But the more that we dig into the scriptures, the more that we find out that the imagery of a vine or a vineyard is very common imagery in the Old Testament. And we find, if we flip through different passages in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 15, Psalm 80, that the imagery of a vine or a vineyard is often applied to the people of God. It's applied to Israel. And so I want us to just look, I'd like to read for us from Isaiah chapter 5, just briefly, so that we can kind of get a feel of some of this Old Testament vineyard imagery. Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but he yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did he yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. It shall break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So as we know that God brought his people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He brought them in and planted them in the promised land. And God expected that his people would be fruitful, that they would walk in his ways, that they would be obedient, that the nations would be able to look upon the people of Israel and see, ah, that's what it looks like for a people to be in a right relationship with God. That's what it looks like for a people to be walking in the Lord's ways. And yet, if we have the slightest idea of what is in our Old Testament, we know that that is not how it worked out. It seems as soon as the people of God were brought into the promised land, they began to turn to idolatry, they began to turn to sin. And as Isaiah said, instead of righteousness, there was an outcry. Instead of justice, there was bloodshed. And we see the long history of God sending his prophets to the people of Israel and calling them back to faithfulness. So when Jesus makes the comment in John 15:1 that "I am the true vine," he is making a very significant statement. He is, in effect, saying, "I am the true Israel. I am the true Israel. I am the one who is truly fruitful. I'm the one who's truly obedient." And so now, in the New Testament, we know that if you want to be a part of the people of God, if you want to be grafted into Christ, you don't need to go over to Palestine. You don't need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But rather, we move by faith to Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. We turn to Christ in faith. And just as, you know, if you have this dead branch lying along the roadside, what God does, which each and every one of us, when we are dead in our sins and trespasses, he engrafts us into Christ, who is the true vine, so that we're given union with him, so that what is true about Christ's righteousness becomes true of us. So that is the believer's union with Christ. That is the significance to why Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the true Israel. Now you need to be vitally connected to me if you are going to have life. Next, let's look at the fruitfulness of a believer. He goes on and says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And so right away we're struck by the imagery here of bearing fruit, of fruitfulness. And we want to know as Christians, what is Jesus talking about when he is intending for his disciples to be fruitful? What kind of fruitfulness, what kind of fruit, spiritual fruit bearing are we talking about here? I think it doesn't take too long for us to sift through the New Testament to find out that there's several passages that discuss fruitfulness. One of the primary passages would be Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think that is a good indicator of whether or not someone is truly being fruitful, because you can go through the external motions. But it's the fruit of the Spirit that really is showing whether or not someone is spiritually alive. And from time to time, it can be very helpful to become mildly introspective and ask about our own lives. Are we exhibiting, are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? And there's two ways that I've often looked at this for my own life. One would be, I can just think back over the past calendar year. Think back to June of 2020. Well, actually, that was a pretty bad time, but think back to about a year ago and consider, if you look back over the past year, have you grown in the fruit of the Spirit? Have you grown in your joy in the Lord? Have you grown in your patience? Or another way that you can think about it, I've also used the illustration of one of these documentary crews. You know, sometimes we see on reality TV, there's documentary crews that follow people around everywhere they go, and they film just about every aspect of their life. And something we can ask ourselves is, if a documentary crew followed each and every one of us around for 1 week, and they compiled the footage, you know, they saw us when we went to the grocery store, how we interacted with our family, everywhere that we went. And at the end of the week, they were asked one thing: is the person that you followed around, would you say that they are a person who is marked by patience? The person that you followed around, are they marked by joy in the Lord that comes only from the Holy Spirit? What would they say? That's a good way to ask ourselves if we are growing, if we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, if we are being fruitful in a way that is very important to Christ. But notice he does say in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So we want to stop here and we want to make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. And if you were here for Sunday school, you heard Charlie say that one of the best ways you can sometimes find out what a passage means is you determine what it doesn't mean. Does this mean that a believer, if for some reason there is a week where they're not quite measuring up to their fruit quota, if they're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, does that mean that they're going to be cut off from the true vine? Remember, it's Christ who is the true vine. So separation from the vine is separation from Christ. Does that mean that a believer who fails miserably 1 week or 1 month, or goes through a season where they're not fruitful, does that mean that they're going to be separated from Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. Paul tells us in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 12 and 13, how the Holy Spirit has been given to believers as a down payment of our salvation, as a guarantee of our salvation. You know, sometimes you will see people make down payments and then they change their mind. For example, somebody might say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a house. And I'm going to buy a house that needs some work. I'm going to fix it up. I'm going to put some labor into it, and then I'm going to turn it for a profit. Or a young man might see an old muscle car and say, I'm going to buy this car, and yeah, I know it needs a little bit of paint, needs a little bit of a tune-up, but once it has that, it's going to be great, and I'm going to be able to drive it. I might even be able to sell it for some good money. And these people put down a down payment. They put down their money. And then shortly down the road, they find out that the house that they bought, that they thought it just needed a little bit of work, they actually found out because it's in Mississippi, it's resting on some shifting clay, it's got some major structural issues, it's got a really bad mold problem, it's not going to be safe. Or with the young man buying the car, he finds out it doesn't just need some paint and a tune-up, it needs a new transmission, a new engine, a new differential. It's rusting out and it's not roadworthy at all. And at that point, many people, what they do is they cut their losses. They say, you know what? I know that I put my money down. I know that I put a down payment down, but I'm just going to cut my losses and move on. The wonderful news is God never does that with us. God never gives us His Holy Spirit, says, I'm going to save this person, and then a little bit down the road says, oh no, they're really falling into sin. They're really blowing it. I'm just going to have to cut my losses. He never does that with us. And we should be so thankful for that. So no, it does not mean that true believers are going to be cut off. But what does it mean? Can you be a true believer? Can you be a true branch and be cut off? No. But you can be an unbeliever within Christ's church, within His visible church, that is, not the invisible church. You can be someone who shows up to church every Sunday. You can be someone who shows up to the first Sunday lunch. You can go through all the motions and yet not have true vital connection with Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us who have been within the church for some time to constantly be examining ourselves. Are we growing in our fruitfulness? Are we showing obedience to Christ? And we know that this is true and it's possible from the Gospel of John itself. We have Judas, who is one of the 12 apostles that Christ Himself picked, and yet there was no true vital connection to Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we are growing. Not as a grounds for our salvation, but it is an indicator that we have indeed been saved. But He also says that the branches that do bear fruit, He's going to prune them that they might bear more fruit. Now, what is this pruning that He's talking about? Many different commentators have gone many different directions with what this pruning is. And typically, it comes down to, well, this pruning must be trials and afflictions that God brings into the life of a believer in order to bring about more faithfulness. Well, there might be something to that. But I remember reading years ago Charles Spurgeon commenting on this verse, and Spurgeon said that affliction in the Christian life, it's only the knife handle. It's only the knife handle, but he said that the blade, what actually gets the work done in the Christian life, it's not affliction alone. It is the Word of God. And what he meant by that is, you know, you have many Christians who they go through great difficulties, great trials, but if they're not responding in faith, if they're not actually believing God, it might not do them much good. We're told many times in Scripture that when there's trials, we have to respond in faith. We have to respond appropriately. Now, for many, if you're like me, you might get a little bit nervous thinking that God would allow some trial, some suffering to come into your life in order to produce more fruitfulness. We saw a little bit of that in the book of Job this morning. And so we might get a little bit nervous, and that's why I think it's a wonderful quote, and I've probably used it before, by Doug Kelly, where he says that nothing will ever occur in my experience without passing through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. That gives Christians great comfort that we know if God allows something into our life, if God allows something into our experience, it must be something that he can use for our benefit when we're responding in faith. We can even see in Genesis 50 where Joseph is talking to his brothers and he says, "As for you, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good." The very same thing. So that's a believer's fruitfulness. Now let's look finally and thirdly at a believer's abiding in Christ. It says in verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Very often, the concept of abiding in Christ is sometimes thrown around in Christian circles without it being explained very much. And I think we want to make sure that we understand what Jesus is requiring of us when he says, "Abide in me." And I think a helpful definition, perhaps not the only definition, but a helpful one would be that for a believer to abide in Christ, it means responding to the word of Christ in faith. Responding to the word of Christ in faith. And I think that absolutely fits the context of this passage, because as I said at the beginning, these words are being spoken at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry when he is about to depart from his disciples, when they are about to be left alone. Jesus will not be with them physically. How are they going to continue in fruitful discipleship? How are they going to continue to abide in him? They're going to remember the words that Christ taught him. They're going to remember them and they're going to respond in faith. Faith and obedience. And then fruitfulness is a byproduct of our abiding in Christ. I remember reading in R.C. Sproul's commentary on the Gospel of John. This was years ago when I was still in college, but it was a story that has always stuck with me. Dr. Sproul, he was talking about how there was a young man who came before, it was a PCA church, a young man came before the session and said, "I want to join this church, I want to become a member." And they said, "Okay," and so they went through the whole process. He eventually came before the church, he took his vows, and then as soon as he became a member, the funniest thing happened, he just took off, and they didn't see him for months. And then Dr. Sproul talks about how this man showed up at a church barbecue, middle of the summer. And eventually they locked eyes, they made eye contact, and they met up. And Dr. Sproul, he was working the barbecue pit. He was cooking some meat with the charcoal. And this young man and Dr. Sproul kind of got into a conversation, and there were some questions exchanged. The first was, "You know, sir, you joined the church a couple of months ago. You were very interested in becoming a member. And then as soon as you became a member, you just disappeared. What happened?" And this young man, he just smiled and he said, "I found out the most wonderful thing. I found out that I can worship God just as well when I'm sitting in my bass boat on Sunday morning than if I'm sitting in a pew. And so therefore I've been out fishing." And Dr. Sproul, he nonchalantly took up some tongs and picked up a piece of charcoal and kind of moved it to the side, and they continued their conversation. But towards the end, he finally picked up that piece of charcoal that had cooled off, and he waved it in this man's face and he said, "Do you see this?" The young man kind of looked at him a little bit quizzically and said, "Yeah, I see it. It's a piece of charcoal, but what's your point?" He said, "Yes, it's a piece of charcoal, but just a little bit ago, it was hot. It was cooking the meat. It was doing what it needed to do. And as soon as I've moved it away from where it needed to be, as soon as I moved it to the side, it has become absolutely worthless for what it was designed to do." And I think Dr. Sproul kind of allowed this young man to put the pieces together in his head. But his point was, when you take a Christian and you remove them from the means of grace, it'll make them ineffective. That the Christian is going to have trouble abiding in Christ when they are being separated from the means of grace. So as I close, I just want to offer up three points of application. And I can assure you, everyone here tonight, you've heard these points of application before. They're not anything special. They're not anything new. But very often we need to be reminded of the basics. The first would be when we're trying to stay close to Christ, stay close to the people of God. Stay close to the people of God in worship. And I know that we've had a global pandemic. I know that it's become very easy to sit at home and live stream. And that is at times very helpful. But God has given so many different commands that can only be fulfilled within the local congregation, coming into contact with real people each and every Lord's Day. And so if we are going to abide in Christ, if we're going to respond in faith to the words of Christ, we must be gathering together with his people. Stay close to the people of God. Secondly would be stay close to the Word of God. Again, nothing special. But we need to be constantly working through the totality of God's revelation in order that we're not just picking the passages that we really like, that we really resonate with, and we want to obey. We need to make sure that we're reading the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, so that we know what the Word of God is, so that we can respond to it in faith. And then third and final point, stay close to Christ in staying close in prayer. And that includes both on our own, praying by ourselves, praying with our families, but also praying together as a church. You know, if we're members of a church that has a prayer meeting, we should be there. We should be there. We should be seeking God together with the people of God, because that is one of the primary means that God has given in order that we might be built up in our faith, in order that he might answer our prayers, in order that we might seek him and he might send down blessing upon the people of God. So stay close in prayer, stay close to the Word of God, stay close to the people of God. Brothers and sisters, stay close to Jesus Christ, because he is our true vine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us this passage of Scripture. Our Lord, that you've told us that Christ is our true vine. Our Lord, that by your grace you have allowed us to be engrafted into him. Lord, we do ask that we would respond to your word in faith, that we would love one another, that we would gather together, that we would pray together, we would read and study your word. Lord, please grow us in our faith and allow us to serve you all of our days. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.